Release the Kraken. No, not yet.
To the nursery if they want, I guess. Yeah. Well, good morning. With it being holidays, have you ever cleaned up your house before when guests were going to be arriving? Has anybody done that? Or is your house always perfect and it's just ready for people to arrive? I know it's not what happens in the Byram house, but your houses are all perfect, I'm sure. I'm sure many of us could share stories of the antics that happen before a company arrives. If I was to pass the mic around, I probably would spend the rest of our time hearing those stories. I remember several months ago, my wife showed me a funny video. It wasn't quite appropriate for church, but I watched through it. I was like, oh, a couple things I don't want to have said up there. But this guy was acting like his wife and imitating what she does before company comes. It was quite hilarious. But, you know, he kept saying, the pillows need to be fluffed, and, you know, just get those clothes off the floor and all that sort of thing. So tensions can heat up when we know that things need to be cleaned up and put away and guests are coming. Several years back, my wife and I, we had a small group that met at our house, and we kind of said, this is good because it forces us to do a deep clean every 2 weeks. And it was painful but good. So in the same way we see in Ephesians 4, and John Fall's going to be reading this. I added a verse, John, so if you're able to put 31 on, I just said 32, but Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, that Paul is talking about certain things that need to be cleaned out, cleared out, and put away in order for Christian belonging and community to happen, and to continue to happen in a healthy way. And we'll be looking at what Jesus has to say in this topic and also Matthew 18. And we're going to be looking at this, and I'll finish my intro here, but John's going to read for us these two passages, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, and a bookend to it is Matthew 18, 15 through 35. So I encourage you guys to follow along as he reads that.
I printed it out, so I don't have 31. So reading from the New Testament, the epistle to the Ephesians and the English Standard Version. And this is what the scriptures say, chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 35, the scripture reads, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence or two or three witnesses. If he refuses to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and had him put in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to his jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
So we've been looking this fall, we've been on this theme of growing down into God's grace, growing down. And it's the idea of being rooted like a tree. We have some of the verses still in the back, and it's a picture of a tree. And if you've ever been able to see a tree from, like if you could cut a cross section of the ground, the roots are almost as large as the actual tree itself, and they hold it up. And so we're saying the root of all we are, our foundation is God's grace. If anything else is our foundation, it will be a faulty foundation. And one of the ways we see God's grace, and we've been covering this fall, is growing down into belonging. That we see God's grace as we are relating to one another, as we are part of a local body of Christ, as we are a committed member of a church. We see God's grace as we rub on one another. We have to forgive and be forgiven. None of us is perfect. And we grow in God's grace as we are growing in community. So I'll just do a quick review. We looked at our need for growing down, our mandate, our goal, the challenges of growing down, the nature, the duties, and the glory of growing down in belonging. And last week, John Vega looked at the strength of weakness in regard of belonging. When we in a body reveal our weaknesses, when we share our weaknesses, instead of just putting up a front and being real with people, we grow in belonging and we understand God's grace all the more. Well, this week I want to just cover the benefit of growing down in belonging. And one of the benefits, there's many, but one of the benefits is as we grow down in belonging is we learn to forgive and be forgiven. So I think that was the first one. Grow in the grace of forgiving and being forgiven. So I'd like to unpack this in three ways. First, we do this by putting away sinful anger. Second, by putting on forgiveness. And third, by remembering our forgiveness. And I'm reading this in Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. And then we're going to be digging into Matthew 18 just to elaborate on this a little more. So let's first look at the first one. Grow down in the grace of forgiving and being forgiven by putting away sinful anger. Let's look at verse 31. It says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." There's a lot of words there, synonyms for anger, but as I was unpacking those in Greek and looking at them, Paul is following a progression. These words are speaking about what's happening on the inside, and imagine a volcano erupting and then going out. This is the anger. It starts here, doesn't get dealt with, and it blows up and destroys things around it. So he's saying that is part of the old man. So if you're looking earlier in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he's talking about we need to put off the old way of doing things. We have received a new life in Christ. So he's talking about putting on the new way. And one thing I have experienced and seen, I've grown up in the church, and I've been part of the church, not just Grace Fellowship, but others, is I'm amazed at I can see believers that have known the Lord for many, many years, but they've not put off the old way of handling anger. They still handle anger in the old man way. And it's very sad, and it causes destruction. It can blow up churches and destroy. And it's sad because these people have been in the Lord. They know their theology. They know all these things, but they've never put off the old way of doing it. And maybe it's because they've not been challenged. I don't know. Some, you know, I imagine as Brian was praying earlier, instead of saying, "Why are you so bad?" say, "What happened? What happened that led to this?" And so we're going to dig down into that a little bit today. We see, interestingly, in verse 26, if you go back in Ephesians 4, Paul says this. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And sometimes as Christians, we can think that all anger is sin. And Paul's actually giving them a command to be angry. But then he's telling them to put away anger. So you're like, Paul, what are you doing? You're saying one thing and then you're telling us to put it off. What do you mean here? And sometimes Christians can view all anger as bad. And I would say, therefore, we don't have a biblical view of anger. We see in verse 31, Paul shows us what types of anger are not good. We just read that. He says, bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, malice. Those are bad forms of anger. But as we see in the Bible, God is often, it often says God was angry. He was upset. And is God sinful because he's angry? No. And we see when sin was happening in the camp there, Moses got angry. And God did not rebuke him for that. So there is a righteous anger and there is an unrighteous anger. What Paul is saying is putting away sinful anger and knowing the difference. So what is good anger? What is bad anger? I was looking at a sermon by Tim Keller, and many of you know I like Tim Keller, and I felt like he did good justice to this passage when he was talking about this. He says this: there are a lot of people who think there are only two approaches to anger. One is you can just ventilate it, which I would call blowing up, and the other is you control it like a civilized person. Some people say you can ventilate it, but Christians control their anger. And he says there's only two ways. The way he describes it is either blowing up or clamming up is often how we handle that. And if you've ever looked at peacemakers, the Peacemaker book, the way they talk about it is peace breaking or peace faking. But they say there's a third way, and that's peacemaking, right? So peace breaking is blowing up like that volcano and everything gets destroyed, relationships are hurt, wounds are created, and clamming up is taking it in. But what gets destroyed when we clam up? Us. And it leads to bitterness, all those things that Paul's talking here. When we clam up, it leads to the malice and bitterness and roots of bitterness that are not so cool, that actually taint and destroy. So his third option is peacemaking. And it's difficult because it doesn't deny that there is a wrong there, but the focus is different. Peace breaking, our focus is usually to hurt others as we've been hurt, to punish, to condemn. Peacemaking is saying, here is a problem. This has happened, and we got to deal with this. And often, it's hard for us to peacemake when we're in the midst of it, when you are hot. Actually, studies have been done. When we get angry, or I would say go critical, it's like, you know, the volcano's going to blow. Part of your brain actually shuts down. The amygdala shuts down, and it's the fight or flight response. And you stop thinking logically. And so one way to deal with this is to realize you're going critical. And all of us have different signs of that. Maybe your heart starts beating. You start sweating. We all know, if you really think about it, what are the things I do before I blow my top? And seeing that gauge start to go up from green to yellow to orange, before it gets to red, you can say, oh, I need to take a time out. You know how we do that with our kids, right? Time out. Now, we often do that as a punishment. Sometimes, though, we do that as a parent because we're going to rip their head off. And we say, you need a time out so I can cool down and not rip your head off. Okay? But sometimes we as adults, we have to say, time out. I need a time out. I'm going critical. I'm not thinking clearly. We need to take a break. Take a step back and come back to this when we are not so hot, so we don't blow up like a volcano. So, the types of anger here we see are bitterness and rage and malice, and you know that Paul creates this picture of it going from the inside out, and he says these things need to be put away, and that verb is, I think I have on here a broom, but these things need to be swept out of the house, dealt with, and removed. And that's why he says earlier, don't let the sun go down on your anger. These bad forms of anger, if they sit inside us, they will begin to taint us. I recently had a friend, they were dealing with mold in their house. Has anyone ever had mold in your house? The builder had not done things correctly, and water was allowed to seep between the outside and the lath or sheathing. And they were doing a remodeling project, and they opened it up, and it was all black mold. And now, some months later, and many, many dollars and all that remediation. They've dealt with that. But we know that when mold gets in our house, and if we don't deal with it, it is going to cause some problems. And what Paul's saying here is anger, if it's not dealt with, is going to cause major problems. And we look at verse 32, he goes on to say, it's not just going to cause problems with you and your family, but it's going to destroy the community of faith. So I like how he says this in verse 31. We got to deal with this before then he gets to these one another's. So I'm borrowing an example of this, just kind of bring this to home. Now, this has never happened to me. Wink, wink. Imagine father getting angry at his children and blowing up at them. My kids have heard me do that in my various forms. And what we have to ask ourselves is two questions. What am I defending and what am I attacking? If you want to write those down. What am I defending and what am I attacking? Let's think of this example. I'll use guys, but ladies, maybe this is a different thing, but you can put yourself in here. A father, imagine he's looking forward to watching Monday Night Football. All day long, he's been excited. These are his two favorite, his favorite team, their rival. And it's a big game. And so all day long, he's looking forward to this. And he gets to Monday night, and the kids won't go to bed. They're acting up. They start fighting with one another. And he blows his top at them because they are blowing his schedule up, his comfort. He's been looking forward to this all day. Well, let's explore that. You know, all day long he's been saying, I can't wait for that. It's a couple teams I'm interested in. Maybe I'll have a friend over. Maybe we'll make some popcorn. I'm going to relax. It's going to be great. But then it's not. And he has a choice. He said, what am I attacking here? I'm attacking the kids because they messed up my comfort. They messed up my schedule. Now, there may be something worth attacking here. The fact that they're being disobedient, that they're lying and reading in bed with their light on when they said they'd turn it off. All these other things might be going on. But what he is getting angry about is them attacking his schedule. So we often have to step away and say, what is the real issue here? You know, anger is like that. I've heard some counselors say that anger often covers a weak emotion. Did you know that? So if you have anger, it's more like the thistle coming up and there's that whole root system underneath and saying, what is lying under this? And what is, you know, and maybe you're feeling sad that your schedule got blown up. And you guys, we don't like to feel weak emotions, so we substitute frustration or anger over that. So we have to learn to deal with things. And are we dealing with the issue, or are we attacking people? So, like in this example, the issue might be a disobedience of the children, the lying, or whatever, those sins or things that are happening. And it's not something to attack the kids for. It's to say, this is a problem. If you continue to do this as an adult, and this is not checked, and we don't deal with this, this is going to cause you big, big problems down the road. And you don't have to blow up, but you can be firm and serious and say, this is something we're not going to just smile at and let go. We need to talk about this. A great resource I was looking at is there's a book called, let me find it here. I love it when I lose. Okay, there it goes. Relational Parenting by Ross Campbell. And what he has in there is, it's called the relational or the anger ladder. And he says, by the time kids are 18, we want to get them to the top of the anger ladder. At the very bottom of the anger ladder is passive aggressive. At the very top, he says, is positive use of anger. And here's what he lists at these. You know, positive use of anger is seeking resolution, focusing anger on the source. I'd say the problem. Holding the primary complaint, not kitchen sinking everything that's ever happened. And thinking logically. And we can't do those things if we're blowing our top. So that's where I said, you know, sometimes we have to step away. We have to calm down. But if we can teach our kids, but to do this, they will have effective resolution of issues and problems when others are sinning against them. But how often do we do those things? I have to admit, sometimes I'm not so good at that. Sometimes I'm not good at the anger ladder. I might be a little further down the ladder. And I'm trying to teach them the top. So we're going to branch off here, and we see Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, gives us a way to resolve this, not only within our home, but in the community. He says, if you have a problem with someone, does it say blow up at them or forget about it and pretend nothing's happening? What's it say? Go to your brother. Go to the person and point out the problem, the fault. And if you're not able to work it out, if they blow their top and you are refusing to hear it, you bring someone else. Get some help. You're not able to resolve it, get some help. If that doesn't work, get some more help, right? How do we often try to do it? What is the old man way of doing it? We get bugged or mad and we tell everybody else about it before we tell the person, right? Make this a lot bigger than just us and them. And then maybe eventually we go tell them, but we want to set them straight, not to move towards reconciliation. So if you're still doing that old man way of doing it, Paul's saying, you got to lay that aside. That's going to destroy your family. That's going to destroy the church. It's going to destroy you. This is the old way of doing things. This is not the Christian, godly, disciple way of doing things. Okay? So Matthew gives us a great example of that. So not only do we grow down in the grace of forgiving and being forgiven by putting away sinful anger, second, we're called to grow down in the grace of forgiving and being forgiven by putting on forgiveness. Verse 32 says it, well, look with me at that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The verbs here are present continuous. What is that, those of us that are grammar people? It keeps going. This is always happening. So community, growing in community means that these things are going to have to be happening over and over and over and over again. Anyone here had children? All right. Do kids naturally want to brush their teeth or make their beds or take showers? If your kid has done that, I want to meet them. But no, we as parents, we have to teach them. And unfortunately, I'm still reminding them to make the beds. They just can't remember to do that. But there's certain things. And we make those part of our morning habit. Most of us as adults don't have to think about brushing our teeth. We do it because we've been doing it for years. It's a habit. It's hygienic. And we don't have to think about putting our clothes on or picking our outfit for the next day or washing our clothes. We do these things as habits because we know that's what we need to do to function. And what Paul is in a sense saying here is we need to put on the clothes of kindness, put on the clothes of tender-heartedness, put on the clothes of a forgiving heart every time we meet others. And that will be the basis of a good, healthy community. Now, when we first come into this new life, we're born again, we've not been knowing those hygiene habits. And we need God to learn us something, as they say in the South, right? I'm going to learn you something. And it sometimes involves him being a little hard with us and disciplined. But as you and I begin to change our attitude, we put on the clothes of kindness, put on the clothes of tenderheartedness, put on the clothes of a forgiving heart, we will start to do that without thinking about it. It will become a habit. I like to say it's an attitude, and I was talking with the little kids at Kids Connect this last week. I took a plate, and a lot of them don't understand percentages, so I found that was interesting, but they could understand pieces. So I tore about 10% of that plate, and I remember a quote once that said, life is 90% your attitude and 10% what happens to you. Think about that. 10% what happens to you, 90% your attitude. And so what he's saying here is, there's going to be things that happen that are really tough, but if your attitude is that of kindness, if your attitude and demeanor is that of tenderheartedness, if your attitude is that of forgiving, it's going to cover over that 10% that's so difficult. We can choose our attitude. We can put on our attitude. We can't always control what happens or what people do. People will do hard, different, difficult things. But if we are clothed in that kindness, clothed in that tenderheartedness, clothed in that forgiveness, it will enable that. It's the oil that keeps the machine running, in a sense, and from heating up and blowing apart. Now, that naturally leads to this third point. How do we do that? Is it just, okay, I guess I got to be kind. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving. I've tried that. It doesn't work so great. What does he say at the end of verse 32? As God in Christ forgave you. So that leads us to naturally his third point. Grow down in the grace of forgiving and being forgiven by remembering your forgiveness. The challenge to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and a forgiving spirit is the challenge. But the why? Why should I do that? Just because Eric said so? Just because I'm supposed to? Just because it's a good thing to do? What he says, if we don't remember the why, it's going to be hard to do this. He ends the verse by saying, as God in Christ forgave you. The reason you and I can be kind, the reason we can be tenderhearted, the reason we can be forgiving is because we've been shown great kindness by God. We've been shown tenderheartedness. God's understood the what happened, right? We've been shown the forgiveness we did not deserve. If you and I forget this, our kindness, our tenderheartedness, and our forgiveness will be limited and shallow. I'll forgive up to this point. I'll be kind up to this point, but not beyond it. And it will vary for each one of us. Some of us have the patience about this big. Others have huge patience, but it will be limited. And it comes back to, if you go back to Matthew 18, it's interesting. Right after this, where Jesus tells them how to resolve conflict, Peter then pipes up. He says, you know, he says this in verse 21. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he's saying, I'll be generous. As many as seven times? You know, if someone did it seven times, surely you should not have to do it more than seven. And what does Jesus reply? Seven times 70, some say 77. But what he's just saying is a lot more than what you're saying, Peter. And then he goes on, let me tell you a story, Peter, about this guy that owed this debt. And a lot of times we see talents and we don't know what that means, but it was several million dollars. It was like 17 years of your salary. So figure out, you know, do that calculation that he owes right now. And the guy says, please forgive me. He knows he's got to pay today and it's not going to be enough. And he's forgiven. It's amazing. And then what does he do? He goes out and someone owes him a day's wage compared to 17 years. And he has them thrown in prison. He's choking them, actually. The king never even choked him. He's choking them, saying, pay what you owe me, right after that. And we think this is ridiculous. How would someone ever do that? Everyone hearing this story probably thinks, what an idiot. And then Jesus says, this is how God's going to treat you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Oh, suddenly the big mouth frog becomes a little mouth frog, right? Ooh. And if you and I forget how great a sin debt we've been forgiven, we won't be very forgiving. We won't be very kind. We won't be very tender-hearted. But what's interesting, there's two extremes to this. Sometimes we won't forgive because we say, I can't forgive this person because I would never do something like what they did to me. I would never do that. And therefore, I will not forgive them. It's beyond. And so it's from a self-righteous place, a prideful place. I would never do that. I cannot forgive that. Other times it's on this other extreme where we've never understood God's grace. And so we feel like we've got to earn God's grace and we've never earned it. So we don't give forgiveness to others and we make them earn grace from us because we never have understood God's own forgiveness for us. And that's pride too, saying, I've got to earn God's forgiveness. And we never feel like we're forgiven. So therefore we never are able to forgive others. A true understanding of grace is God's unmerited favor. It's forgiveness that you and I did not earn. It's given to us. And it's given not because we earned it. And it's given for every offense out there, not just the little stuff. Because a lot of times what we do in conflict, we minimize it. And someone says, I'm sorry. What do we say? Oh, it's nothing. Right? But what if it was something? Oh, then I couldn't forgive you if it was something. If it was something, no, you wouldn't get forgiven. Because I can forgive nothing, but something can't be forgiven. Both of those result from not remembering and not knowing the grace offered us in Christ. So the question would be is if you're unwilling to forgive, maybe you forgot The scarier question, maybe you've never received it. And I can't say where you are today. But if you've forgotten, pray that God would remind you of the great debt that has been forgiven you. And if you've never experienced it, today's the day you can experience that. The good news is that God, that Jesus on the cross, he paid every trespass, every sin ever committed in the history of the world, even the greatest ones, and that he can forgive you. He can forgive anything. And you don't have to earn that. The reason we change after we receive it is like, I don't want to go back to slavery. I want to live in freedom. I'm not trying to earn this grace I received. I just want to live as a son or daughter of that I truly am. So the question I would ask us all is, where are you at today? Have you dealt with your sinful anger? Or are you letting it hang around and taint the whole house? Have you put on the attitude of kindness, tenderheartedness, and a gracious, forgiving heart? Is that your regular practice? And you may say, I've tried to, Eric, but I can't. So that begs us the third question. Have you done this with the power that comes from being forgiven, both yourself and remembering how much God has forgiven you, shown you kindness, and shown you a forgiving heart? So let's close in prayer, and I want us to ponder this. We're going to be going here to Circle Church in a little while. And what Circle Church is our opportunity as a congregation to process this together. If you're a visitor, the Key Circle is the visitor group today, and they're going to be meeting up here. And if you came with someone, we'll send her over here. If you came with someone else, go with them to that. I encourage you, if you're a visitor, go to Circle Church. It's not Sunday school, maybe like you thought of it. It's a chance to connect with others here, to go deeper and say, how am I going to apply what I heard today? And if you need prayer, to ask for prayer, to build community as a body. So let me close with prayer. Lord, we recognize that in order to grow down into grace and to live in healthy community, we have to put aside this bad, toxic anger. And we have to realize how much we've been forgiven in order to put on these attitudes of kindness, tenderheartedness, and a forgiving heart that's ongoing. Because we will be offended. We will be hurt. Whenever we're in a group of people, there's always potential for that. So, Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us alone in that. You give us your Holy Spirit. You give us the knowledge of your grace that motivates us. So help us to remember that if we've forgotten it. And if we've never experienced it, I pray that anyone in here that has never experienced would feel the great relief and joy of knowing you as their Lord and Savior, and knowing that you can wash it all away, and that they're forgiven and declared forgiven by the blood of Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I encourage you now, if you have children, fifth grade and under, we can check them into the Sunday school upstairs. If you have teens, they're welcome to go up to the teen circle, and you then can join one of the other circles. So let's do that together. Go in peace.